I want to talk with you this evening about a subject called situational ethics. Perhaps you've heard about that, maybe you haven't. It's a term that's been around for a while. It's not a term that I imagine that you use every day, but it's a dilemma that many people face on a daily basis. What this means, according to the Webster Dictionary, is a system of ethics by which acts are judged within their context instead of by categorical principle. It basically states that sometimes other moral principles can be cast aside in certain situations if love is best served. Now, when we study the Scripture, we generally see things as black and white. Right and wrong, moral and immoral, sin or righteousness, or unrighteousness, sin or righteousness. So, in any situation, there's a right thing to do and a wrong thing to do. And situation ethics suggests it may be a bit more complicated than that. It demands that you need to be ethical and that you need to seek to do right, but each situation has to be measured on its own merits, not seen under a common one-size-fits-all standard. So you may have to choose a smaller wrong to have the greater good. But what do I mean by that? One definition of this from Wikipedia, which is our standard for everything, is love is the ultimate law. Mostly, when people talk about situation ethics, they say that if you do something in the name of love, or if you do something that's going to benefit someone else, then it's okay. Let's use some examples so you know what I'm talking about. Let's say that Rex comes home one day after working a hard day at the bank, counting money and whatever he does there, and he comes home and Jillian comes in the room and she's a bit shaken up and insecure and asks, "Does this look okay?" Because she's dyed her hair purple. And we all know what Rex thinks about that. Or I assume that I do. And we all know that lying is wrong. But in this situation, mercy and love for her wins out. You know, so he can lie and tell her how much he likes the purple hair. What if I lost my job? And see that Alabama Power is going to cut off my power and that my food may be cut off and that may even be worse. And that my neighbor has plenty. And they've left town and they've left a really nice chainsaw out on their front porch. And I know Pee Wee's Pawn Shop will give me a lot of money for that. So I take that and, you know, I know it would be wrong to steal it. And pawn it, but you know, I need to feed my family. I need to keep the power on. Or what about this example? We all know that killing is wrong, but we have a family member that's living in agony, and we know that they're suffering, so we want to help them die because we think that ending their life would be better in the name of love and mercy, so that we can really commit murder in that sense because it's for the greater good. Here's a real world example. A preacher several years ago was involved in a debate, and he taught that remarrying after divorce is simple, like we see in Matthew chapter 19. If you remarry and you don't have the right to remarry because your spouse did not commit adultery, you know, you don't have that right. He taught the truth on that matter. But to remain unmarried is cruel and impossible for some. So he taught that in such a case that one could remarry because it would be cruel and impossible for some to remain unmarried. It would put them in a very difficult situation. This, like I said, this is a preacher that taught this. So he's teaching that it's okay to violate a command in one situation, you know, for the sake of being able to live a happy and fulfilled life with a spouse like God intended. And you would think that if he taught such a thing, that he would have scripture to back that up. And he did. I'm going to show you what his scripture is that he used to back that up. And it was read for us tonight in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told his disciples that there was somebody greater than Jonah here. And Jesus is talking about himself. And Jesus, in this context, in Matthew chapter 12, is dealing with an obstinate group of Jewish leaders who are rejecting him at every turn. And he is dealing with their accusations in Matthew chapter 12. It says that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you not read that he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat or for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath this priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, someone greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So the argument from this scripture goes like this, that Jesus' disciples sinned because they gathered on the seventh day, which was a violation of the law of Moses. And Jesus makes the argument to them, "You know, you're accusing us, but David sinned too. David sinned and you are not accusing him." And so God was okay with that. God was okay with David sinning. In fact, the priest broke the Sabbath too, and they're completely innocent. So how much more can Christ and his disciples do the same thing, you know, break the law and be found innocent because of their situation? And Jesus says that mercy is more important than sacrifice. Mercy is more important than keeping the laws. That God is reading our hearts. So they broke the law in the name of mercy so that they could feed their hungry bodies. And God would want them to do that. In this situation, the ethical choice was to violate the Sabbath, and God deemed them innocent. Therefore, at times, we'll have to do the same thing. We'll have to make a similar call. And as long as no one is hurt against their will and the greater love of mankind wins out, disregarding the law for the sake of the other is possible to do and still be innocent. Now, do any red flags go off as I make those statements? As I use this scripture in Matthew chapter 12 to prove that it's okay in some situations to sin and you can be found innocent. That is the argument that was made. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's my first thought when I think about these arguments. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So Paul tells us that we need to die to sin. It doesn't seem to leave a whole lot of wiggle room there. So would there be a situation that Paul would say that sin is acceptable? Certainly, this is a subject that people need to understand. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. Here's a similar situation. Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So it's pretty inclusive list there. But in verse 22, we see that Saul did not do that. And Saul made excuses about that. It says in verse 12, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And he turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people have spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." So he was told to go and destroy everything. When Samuel asked him, "Well, what? I hear the noise of the animals." Well, the people decided that they needed to keep the best, and they needed to sacrifice that to God. And everything else, they are going to destroy. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? That God would be happy with them making a sacrifice to Him. But Samuel said in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." So we see here that the situation did not turn out well for King Saul. But let's take a closer look at Matthew chapter 12. We need to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. Is he excusing David for sinning? Is he excusing the priests and saying that they are okay? And so because they sinned and they're innocent, then it's okay for my disciples to sin and be innocent too. Is that what is being said? The disciples did not sin. In order for this to be a, quote, situational ethics case, the disciples must have had to choose a wrong in the name of something right. But they did not sin, so it doesn't even qualify to say it was situation ethics. First of all, who accused them of sin? It was the dishonest Pharisees that accused them of sin. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." Jesus says that His disciples are guiltless. It was the Pharisee who accused them of sin, but Jesus said that they are innocent. How can He say that? Well, what was it that the Pharisees were accusing them of? Exodus chapter 20 gives us the law that they were being accused of violating. Exodus chapter 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, "If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So, what do we see here? Is that it was laborious work that was restricted on the Sabbath. When they took the grain and they ate it, that was not considered labor according to the law. But the Pharisees were applying that, to them and saying that you've done something wrong. But the law didn't agree with that. They were misapplying the law. And so then Jesus draws their minds back to King David. And Jesus is not excusing David. All Jesus is saying is David actually did sin and you don't accuse him. My disciples and our innocence, and you accuse us. And you should be ashamed of yourself for excusing what David did and putting something on us that's not even a sin. So Jesus is using sarcastic language to show their folly. They would not accuse David. They would not accuse the priest. But Jesus says, "And yet I, one greater than they and the temple, you accuse." And so the Jews are accusing Jesus' disciples of sinning, but the truth is that they never really sinned. and they didn't have to justify any bad behavior because there wasn't any bad behavior. The Jews missed Jesus' point. After using David and the priest to show the foolishness of their accusation, Jesus had a powerful point to make, and they missed it. And the man that made the argument that you can sin and not be held accountable for it because of this passage, he misses the point too, that this is not some justification to judge what's right and wrong based on the situation. Again, verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's look at the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come up to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like a dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hosea's point is that God wants you to honor Him, and not just through pomp and circumstance of offerings. Jesus was accusing the Pharisees here of not understanding this. Jesus was saying, you guys act like you have it all figured out, and you offer your prayers and your regular sacrifices, but you don't understand what God wants. He wants your loyalty. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to obey. He wants your obedience, and He wants you to show mercy and godliness toward others. You're not doing that. You're nitpicking, and you're looking for some reason to accuse somebody of something that they're not even guilty of. He's not trying to justify wrongdoing by His disciples, as some people try to make this passage out to be. He's exposing the wrongdoing of the Pharisees, not trying to justify any supposed wrongdoing of His disciples. The Jews here, were being hypocritical because they claimed to love God but weren't willing to obey Him. And they were rejecting the Lord of the Sabbath at that very moment. So, it was the Pharisee that was wrong here and not the disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And so what we see here is, you see what the Pharisees are doing? They're applying situation ethics. Because they're saying that I don't have to support my parents. I don't have to honor them because I'm dedicating anything that I would have needed to support them, I'm dedicating that to God. So really what they're doing is they're holding on to what they have and saying, this is all dedicated to God, so I don't have to spend it on them. And so they're using a situation to their own betterment, and they're breaking the command of God based on a situation that they've come up with. And so the Pharisees are guilty here. So they missed Jesus' point. We also need to understand that Christians have to maintain integrity. What I mean by that is that while some are looking for loopholes to do the wrong thing, and they create conflict like we see here. These people are creating conflict where there should not be any. And people create conflict today where there shouldn't be any. There should be black and white and there should be right and wrong. But they've created conflict because they don't want to do what's right, or they may want to do something that's wrong. God says, I desire loyalty, I desire mercy, I desire that and not sacrifice. So we have to have the right attitude toward God. And people try to justify bad behavior in the name of some good cause or claim that, you know, whatever they're seeking to do is so great that surely God will excuse them or count them innocent. And you know, at times that may be tough. Let's look at an example. A Christian woman has a husband who's not a Christian and does not want her leaving him for midweek Bible services. So it looks like she has two choices. She's either going to stay with her husband or she's going to serve the Lord. And so can she say, well, in this case, you know, I've got to pass on one good thing for the sake of the other. And so there's not really a clear choice. So I'm going to stay home so I can keep peace. Well, is there a clear choice here? Well, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 says, Teacher, which is the great commandment of life, said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So the situation here should not be one of conflict, because the Lord is going to take priority over the husband. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 tells wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But the woman has two heads, and one is greater than the other. And the Lord is the greater one, and that is the one that she is going to be obedient to if there's any conflict in that situation. So, you know, she shouldn't look at that, well, I'm conflicted because my husband wants me to do one thing and God wants me to do something else. God is going to take the priority there. So, in any situation, we shouldn't look for excuses to do something that's wrong for the sake of something that's supposedly good. We need to examine situations and find the right solutions that are just and right without us going down the wrong path. Well, let's go back to our examples at the beginning of the lesson. Let's help Rex with the purple hair situation. What's he going to do? Well, he needs to speak the truth in love. That's all I can say. Honey, I really like your hair the way God intended. Whatever that is. That purple's not natural. Let's just go back to God made you perfect, and let's go back to that. So that's the way you would handle that, Rhett. What about stealing from a neighbor? Seek some other remedy. Seek some help. Use what's legally available. Don't multiply your problems by doing something that's illegal. What about euthanasia? Killing someone for mercy's sake. We medicate people. We care for people. But even if they wish, we can't kill. Divorce and remarriage. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive the state, only those whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Jesus said that his law stands. It's not something that needs to be set aside. It's not something that we can say, well, this is the way that it should be, but if somebody really can't stay unmarried, you know, we understand that it's so difficult. And they really need to be able to be married. I know what Jesus said, but Jesus would understand that he just can't stay unmarried. Look at the situation he's in, or look at the situation that she is in. Their life would be so much better if they were married. Their life would be so much better if they had a family. And so, in the name of love, or mercy. Is that what God tells us to do, to set aside the law for the sake of mercy? That's not what is taught in Matthew chapter 12. We don't set aside the law. It's better not to marry and to enter into the kingdom of heaven than to violate God's law and be in eternal punishment. So let's not ever attempt to do wrong and try to make it sound like it's right. I know this is a very simple lesson, but this is something that people do all the time. They choose to lie because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, or they're deceptive, or they do things that they know are questionable, and somehow they rationalize it in their mind that it's going to be okay because I'm doing it for a good cause. I'm doing it for the right reason. We don't need to have that attitude. And there's no justification for it in the Scripture to base our behavior on a given situation. The greatest choice that we can make when it comes to choices is to be obedient to God, to have our allegiance be to Jesus Christ, to be buried in baptism, rise to walk a new life, and apply these principles. It's not always easy, but it's something that's absolutely necessary that we do, to try to live our life according to God's will. And we can help you in any way and encourage you in that effort. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.